All right. Thank you very much, Brother Heffernan. Those are mighty kind words, and I don't know. We have a wonderful time with all of the pastors here. It's just been just tremendous for my wife and myself. And, you know, when you're discouraged sometimes, you think of things that the little children say. I've told a number of these churches about my grandson, Ryan, when he's 4 years of age. But I always think of the words that he said. I'm going to tell it because there are a lot of folks that have not heard it. And it always blesses my heart. Blonde hair, blue eye, 4 years old. I was standing at the door of the church after I had preached all day and had a meeting in the afternoon. And I was tired and I felt somebody had their arm around my right leg. And I knew it had to be one of the grandchildren. And I looked down there and it was Ryan, my daughter's son, and I said, he looked up, he said, "Papa, you know what I want?" I said, "No, what do you want, Ryan?" He said, "I want to spend the night with you." I said, "Great, you go ask your mother and dad. If they give you permission, you come and spend the night." So they gave permission. He got there. Of course, he wanted to sleep with Mama and Poppy. And 1 o'clock in the morning, he's still trying to play games. And I just can't hold my eyes open anymore. And I'm trying to think, what am I going to do to get him to go to sleep? And finally dawned on me. I said, Ryan, I'll make a deal with you. If you go right to sleep, first thing in the morning, we'll play games. Well, it worked. He went right to sleep. 4:30 in the morning, he jumped up, jumped off the bed, raised his hand. He said, "Puppy, it's morning. It's time to play games." Well, I got him over by the bathroom door, and I pointed to Mamo, and I said, "Mamo's still asleep, Ryan." I said, "It's 4:30 in the morning, and we're tired. Now, you think they don't listen to their Sunday school teacher?" And I used a word, and I said, "And we're going to be in trouble." He looked up with those little blue eyes and he said, "But Poppy, the God of Israel will help us." So evidently his Sunday school teacher told him that Israel was in trouble, but the God of Israel helped him. There was another occasion when my daughter and her husband invited their neighbors, unsaved neighbors, to come over for a meal on a Sunday and wanted to get to know them and so forth. And Ryan was sitting across from them and he said, and he was just about 4 or 5 years old, and he said, "Where do you go to church?" They said, "We don't go to church." And he said, "How are you going to learn about Jesus?" You know? And you know, it's an amazing thing. Little children can say the most beautiful things. Doesn't bother them. I was at the grocery store with him and a fellow ahead of me had a bottle of liquor and he said, "Oh, Poppy, look, it's bad." And of course, the guy turns around and look. Now, most of us, of course, wouldn't have made the statement. But I tell you, there's something beautiful about a child because they have such a simple faith in the Lord. They put us to shame, really. You know, a lot of times, a little child, they have no difficulty having faith. We grow up and we think we're intelligent and we have trouble believing God. And I just want to thank you, Brother Vaughn, for the wonderful messages that you've brought, really spoken to my heart, and the chaplains here. I appreciate both of you men. Our grandson was 2 terms in Iraq, and he calls once in a while. He said, "It's still in my blood, you know." He's in Texas now, married a wonderful Christian girl, and they had their first little child. We stopped on the way through and got to see the baby, about 3 or 4 days old. And, but he said, "Poppy," he said, "you know, you make such close friendships with those soldier boys. And, we appreciate so much the work that these men do." Amen. My heart was blessed today. And I heard the testimony, some of the questions and all. They're a blessing to my own heart. And I trust that all of us will determine we're going to be faithful to the Lord. I want to say one word, though, by the way. Where is Brother Sean Weiss? Brother Sean Weiss, you there? He put me under conviction, you know, about that thing. So I gave him a check. I'm joining, okay? I'm a joiner. And I'm not going to move to another house, so the copies will come. So if you got under conviction, you go see him. And that'll be a blessing to them. But thank you so much. It's a good organization, and the work that you're doing is just a blessing. And if this is an example right here, I don't know how I could be any finer. Really, this has just been a thrill. And the ladies of the church, everybody's working. We got here on Friday. I don't know how we happened to come Friday, but we got here on Friday. And everybody was working their head off around here. And Pastor, I tell you, I think he and his wife stayed the longest probably. I don't know. Maybe you had others working around. But there's a lot of work went into it. And it's just been a joy to meet many of the other pastors here and people. And you folks have been a blessing in our own heart and a great encouragement. Now, I'm 81, and that doesn't mean necessarily that I'm old. I'm not saying that for that reason. But you know, a lot of people say, well, they think you ought to retire, and I am retired. To be honest with you, I am retired. And a retired man does what he wants to do, and I still like it. I can go by a little white church in the country, and I'll say to my wife, I know I can still pastor that church. But God put a desire in your heart to preach the Word of God. One of the most blessed things in the church, and one of the blessed things in the church in Indianapolis, was the unity. I think there are 7 or 8 building programs, and we did not lord it over the congregation, but they voted, and hundreds of people were voting on the building, and it would be 100% vote to do the building. When Dr. Taylor came and followed me, they voted by secret ballot. There were a lot of people voting. It was 100% vote. Chuck Phelps came. It was just almost that, just a percentage or two less, only because there were some that were thinking maybe one of the younger men was going to be the pastor, and it might hurt. But the Lord continues to bless a church. That's a blessing to our own heart. It really is. In just another week, just about, not quite a week, they have Heritage Day now, since there have been 2 former pastors. And it just thrills our people to see the 3 pastors, that's all they've had, the 3 pastors that love each other, and we try to love the Lord with all of our heart. That's our desire. And it just encourages their heart. They keep saying, where would you find this, you know? The wonderful, wonderful unity of spirit. And we praise God for the opportunity. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I didn't originally intend to be a part of this, but my heart has been richly blessed by all of you. Thank you so much. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to go to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Now, I know you're going to, for the men, they're going to be remembering this morning, and I talked with Brother Willis, Colonel Willis about it, and I felt that I should go ahead and bring this. In the 10th verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, we read the words, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially the household of faith. The scope of our responsibility as a church is twofold. We have a very special love and obligation to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have an obligation to the whole world, and that's why in the local church we are interested in young people yielding their life to the Lord, some going to other countries of the world and supporting the works of these individuals. So it's a twofold responsibility. The little phrase, as we have opportunity, is an interesting phrase because it speaks of a fixed and definite period of time during which we are to discharge our obligation to God. Now, in the scriptures, there are wonderful principles that become a foundation for us. When we take the principles of the Word of God, we put them into practice, it means that we're going to enjoy the promise. We move from the foundation, we function, and then there's the fruit. And the promise of the sowing and the reaping in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, beginning with about verse number 16 and going on much toward the end of the chapter, he is talking about, then I say, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the 7th verse and the 8th verse, he said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So I want to think with you on the opportunity that God gives. Now, a lot of times we say, what an opportunity. I'll be talking with someone and they'll tell me a very specific opportunity that God has given to them. And we say, wow, that is a wonderful opportunity. And what God is saying, when I give you a wonderful opportunity, you and I have the responsibility to do something with it. We are to discharge our obligation to God. A fixed and definite period of time. For example, a young couple is married and God brings little children into their home. Those children are only going to be there for a very short period of time. And it is our responsibility to instill the Word of God into their mind and into their heart. And by example, to show how we can be the light and salt of the earth. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. So as God gives us that opportunity, we are to do good. We're to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Now I want you to look with me tonight at the task that is assigned us. And I'll give you the outline at the beginning here. If you'll look at verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. The task assigned is doing good. It's indicated again in verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good. So there's a task that God has assigned us. And look at verse 9 again. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season. There's not only a task assigned, but there's a time allotted to carry that task out. God is saying, don't hold up your hands and say it won't do any good, or nobody is going to really believe. They're not going to respond at all. And I want to say some of the greatest blessings that have ever come to our life have come as a result of a witness that was given for years, for example, the doctor. And when the doctor who did the surgery on my cancer moved his new offices in Bonita Springs, my first time to go in there for examination, I walked in and first of all I saw a big sign that says, we are very concerned about your physical needs, but we are equally concerned about your spiritual needs. Amen. And on the wall, signs like this would be scripture verses that would very plainly present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I looked on the tables and there were four or five Bibles and there were Christian magazines, good ones, and gospel tracts, The Bridge and some of the others, that were beautifully placed in there on the walls. And I went up to the receptionist and she said, Dr. Heller, I want to tell you, that man in there is a man of God. And I was the first one to go in this year. I went early. I said, I want to be the first patient in, just as early as you can make it. I was in my little room and his wife came in and said, Dr. Heller, I wonder if you'd come in to Dr. Ritter's office. We have 8 people that work here. They are all born again believers. And we have prayer meeting always before we begin our day. And we pray that we would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would glorify God in all of our actions. And Dr. Ritter said, when I was going to India this year, he said, you're going to be at our prayer meeting, they're going to be praying for you every day. When I would go different places, I went out to Maine, Ken Endine's church in Maine, and they were going to have a golf outing, and there were a lot of churches involved in it, and they were going to bring people along that were unsaved, and then we would play 18 holes of golf, come in and have a banquet. And he said, we want you to preach the Word of God. And I was going to preach on the verse in 1 John 5:13, though the entire book supports that verse. He gives signs along the road to help us to know that we are saved. I want you to know that you know. And so they said, we prayed for you every day. The night before I left, he called and he said, Dr. Heller said, my wife and I wanted to call and have prayer with you over the phone. We want to pray that God's word will find a place in the hearts of those who listen. And then he said to me, this week, 4 men, not at the same time, but 4 men came in and said, Dr. Ritter, we know that you're a Christian. We're not. Would you help us to know Christ as our Savior? And Mrs. Ritter spoke up and she said, Pastor Heller, I want to tell you, there were 3 ladies that came this week and asked me the same thing. And almost every other week or so, he'll call and he'll say, that somebody came in. He said, a man and his wife, and he said, they're not going to live. When I was going in, he would say, that was before he saved. You hear the little girl in the next room, 30-some years of age, and you hear her little daughter with her, that mother is not going to make it. Pastor Heller, I believe God's going to spare your life. They said, she needs more than a doctor who gives doctors hope. She needs a real hope. He called and he said, the man and his wife came in, and I said to them, John, do you know where you're going when you leave this life? And he said, we have prayer with every single patient. Where I was going to church, they'd get up, introduce a man, and he said, Dr. Ritter told me to come to church here. Lady said, I took my mother over to see Dr. Ritter, and she said, Dr. Heller, I want to tell you, he prayed with my mother. He talked to her about Jesus. And he said, I asked John, John, do you know where you're going when you leave this life? And he hesitated a moment. His wife was standing right beside him, and he said, yes, I think I know where I'm going. He said, do you mind telling me? I'd be interested to know. Well, he said, I think we're going to heaven. And then he said, that's interesting. John, do you mind telling me why you think you're going to heaven? And he hesitated again. And he says, because we're good people. And then he said, and if you're ever discouraged about going year after year after year witnessing, he said to him what I said every time, Dr. Ritter, do you know absolutely for sure if you died you'd go to heaven? He'd say, no, I don't. And then he'd say to them, after he said, do you know where you're going? He said, no. He said, has anybody ever shown you from the Word of God how you can know for sure if you died, you're going to go to heaven? And they said, no, but we would be glad if you would. Amen. Dr. Ritter said, I went through the Scriptures just like you did every 3 months. And he said, before I even got finished, they were just weeping, and they said, we want to know Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a wonderful opportunity, isn't it? But God says, it's a fixed and a definite period of time, and we have an obligation before God to discharge our responsibility to God. More recently, he said that we're going to go on a cruise, and there are Christian doctors, and they're going to be building another hospital in Togo. And he said, my wife and I are going to go on a missionary trip to Togo. My wife and I had been to the other hospital when they were having all of the trouble because of the democracy, and they were difficult to deal with and so forth. And he said that we're going to go. And he said, I want you to go on the cruise. I said, no, because this is for Christian doctors and missionaries are going to be there. He said, I told him what happened in our lives and in our office. And they said to bring you along. We went, and there was a missionary when we got on, and he said, Colony Hills Baptist Church was the first church to take our support. And was one of the washer boys. But Dr. Ritter sat on my left, and then his wife sat on my right. And he said, would you mind going through the Scripture and explain how you would talk with someone that did not know Christ? And I went through. And I said, Dr. Ritter, do you keep track of the people that have made a profession of faith? He said, yes, I do, but I never tell that to anyone because I'm not God. I think that we'll be able to see the difference if they truly are born again. If there are signs and evidences that they really are born again. He said he had five boys. All of our boys got saved. And he would show me every morning before the five boys go to school, he'd show a card and I had a scripture verse I put on and I said to the boys, let's try to live that out today. He said every Sunday afternoon when we get back from the Baptist church, at about 3 p.m, we have at least 25 to 30 that we are discipling that have been saved when they've come to the office. He said every Saturday, we get the young people from our area and have them come to the home, and we have an assistant pastor come and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God gave a wonderful opportunity. But he is saying that we are to discharge our obligation to God. Now, I want to read, beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, the early verses, he is talking about how we can do good to the household of faith. And we have a responsibility to the household of faith. It's wonderful when there's unity. When your deacons can come together, when your people can come together and they are thinking of encouraging one another in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, there's no question that all of us at some time are overtaken in a fault. We at some time have had a lapse. And the concern and the interest of our fellow believers at that time, God can use many times to bring us back to where we get to the scripture once again and do something about it. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now there's a task assigned. First of all, he is saying that our responsibility to the believer is to restore the brother that has fallen. Don't be judgmental. And by the way, it is easy for us to become judgmental in our attitude toward fellow believers, forgetting that we also are dealing with problems in our life. So he said, don't be judgmental. Exposure without rejection is a principle of restoration. Now, why do we hide? When somebody is doing wrong, why do we hide? My mother and father said when I was just a little guy, 4'11", they didn't want me to pick up smoking. Now, what did I do? I buy a pack of Marvel cigarettes, put it up in the horse barn, up high in one of the metal things, and then I go out to the hog shanty, a little sloped roof, and a door about that high, and I get on my hands and knees, crawl through that where the pigs are, and where the little ledge is around there, and I'm sitting there puffing on a cigarette. I'm not saved, of course. But you say, why would I do it? And why would I go there to do it? And the smell of smoke evidently went up to the house. Nobody around there smoked. And so my mother came out, got her knees, peeked in there and saw me, and she wept all the way back. I'd rather have taken a beating, because I love my mother. So he said, restore the brother. Don't be judgmental. Exposure without rejection is principle of restoration. And then in verse number 2, he said, relieve the burdens of those who struggle under a load. Don't be lazy. In other words, there are times when they need someone to come alongside and to give them a lift and give them encouragement. And I want to say, when you're 80-some years of age, I think it is a wonderful opportunity to encourage our fellow believers. And I tell you, I appreciate what I've heard this week. I appreciate the messages our brother brought. I appreciate the messages these men have brought. And I appreciate when I am in your church and I see your heart for the Lord and heart for the ministry, And I know sometimes there are burdens and we have a responsibility to pray, to encourage, and to lift up. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he sees it as, I like that. He thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. And quite honestly, all of us would have a problem of having a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to have. We are what we are by the grace of God. He's been good to us. Let every man prove his own work. I remember we had an evangelist at the church, and I was sitting about down here with a brother here from what church are you from, by the way? I know where it is. In Newton. All right. And the evangelist was on point number one of his message, and he just kept preaching away. And I'll be honest with you, I had gotten away from the Lord in my own heart, my own attitude, and he kept preaching away. And I thought to myself, why doesn't he move on in the message? And the reason is because I needed to hear what he was going to say. A lot of people have an idea sometimes that if you're in the ministry, you never have any lapse spiritually, but that's not true at all. We were saved by God's grace. We're undeserving. If we received what we deserve, we'd spend eternity in hell. God in his mercy withheld from us what we deserve. In his grace, he gave us what we did not deserve. And for us as believers to have a high opinion of ourselves, not crediting God for the wonderful things that happen in our life, it is wrong. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. And by the way, if you ever notice somebody that's really walking with God and so forth, you had a long message and they'll come and say, oh, I just wish you'd have preached it on longer. You know why? Because his heart's just soaking it all up. And then you have somebody else that's not walking with God and they complain about a couple of minutes over. Every man shall bear his own burden. We have a responsibility. Now, it is not a contradiction of terms here at all. In the one case, it is a person who is carrying a load that is just too heavy for him and he needs help. But there are people who have the idea that everybody else owes them all the time. You see? All of the things that we have in our country, you give everything away to people and pretty soon you take it away and you got serious trouble. They don't want to give it up. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That means that if others have invested their life in you, you have, when you're saved, a responsibility to invest your life in them. In the balcony that went around that room, that great revival, my Sunday school class was right up there. I was the last one in that balcony. A rather rotund man, godly, white-haired man, loved those boys, all of those boys. He would invest his time and his money and his prayer. He wanted to see all of us boys come to know Christ as Savior. And I want to tell you something. When I got saved, I knew I had an obligation. There are other mothers and fathers. One of the young men that was in the church, Leroy Mosier, had a wonderful, godly mother and father. Married a wonderful girl. They moved out to Phoenix, Arizona. Bought a pizza restaurant. I held 9 weeks of meetings at Emmanuel Bible Church. Dick Fellers, because the girls would say we're rhyming relatives, Heller and Feller. And every time I would go out, I'd say to my wife, I need to get over there and I need to witness to Leroy. Had a wonderful Christian mother and dad, 2 years older than I was. And 5 to 6 years ago, I was out there and I told my wife, as soon as I get there, I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to call and make an appointment with Leroy. I called and his son answered at the restaurant. I said, is your dad there? Is Leroy there? No, he said, Wendell, he said, he called me short. He said, he's not feeling well, but dad will want to talk to you. I said, is it too late to call him? No, he said, it's not too late. You call him right away. I called him and I said, Leroy, this is short. I have to use that because that's what they call me all the time. I said, I want to see you and Lenora. He said, come to the restaurant 11:15 in the morning and I'll be there and Lenora will be there. I want to see you too. I got to the restaurant and the place was packed. He'd have people out on the sidewalk. I walked in, there was my dad's picture up on the wall with his dad, and he had all of his family there. Wonderful, wonderful family. And we went over, finally got a table, went over and sat down. And Leroy said, now Short, you know I've told you, anytime you come out here, anything you want in this restaurant, it's free to you. Just get anything you want. I've got all kinds of new pizzas. And I said, Leroy, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not thinking about eating. I'm thinking about your soul. He burst out and started to cry. And he said, Short, I'm thinking about my soul too. And for an hour or so we talked, about an hour and 15 minutes. People were coming by, he's crying, his wife's trying to keep his nose from running. You know what happens, everything opens up. And he's listening. The pastor sat quietly to my right. And then Leroy said, Short, I want to pray and get saved. Amen. The last night of the meeting, I had no idea because it cleared the other side. I was in Scottsdale. He came over and I saw him walk in to the service. The service was just ready to begin. And when I gave the invitation, Leroy and his wife came down and Leroy hugged my neck and he said, Short, tell these folks I was a terrible sinner, but Jesus saved me. I know I'm saved. It's an opportunity. God gives us wonderful opportunities. In the church, there are people that are discouraged. Things are not always going right. Maybe the children are not living for the Lord, not responding in the right way. But we, as a brother in Christ, can think surely of some way to have prayer with them, to give them some scripture, to encourage them in some way, to keep their focus on Christ. And then verse 7, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And by the way, he is saying that I want you to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He names all of the things of the flesh up in verse 19, 20, and 21. He that soweth to the corruption, he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's not be weary. Now there's a task assigned us, we're to do good. Don't be weary in well-doing. We're to do good. Secondly, there is a trophy or a time allotted to carry it out in due season. Ecclesiastes said to everything, there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, we recognize the pattern of God's work. I remember I was speaking at your men's retreat at the Wilds. And a young man who was coming to your church sat across the table from me. And he said, did you ever know David Tyrrell, Pastor Tipton, Indiana? I said, yes, I did. I said, let me tell you a story about him. David and I went together to Grace Seminary, drove back and forth there. Dave came by the church one time when we were just starting the church and he said, Pastor Heller said, I know that you pay all of your bills and you save a little bit. And he said, I got a wife and he told me how many children, but he said, I don't save anything and I can't even make it. And he said, I don't have any insurance or anything. And I said, Dave, I tell you what, I'm going to send an insurance man by on Monday and you take out a reducing term policy on yourself. He said, don't you dare. I said, I'll come with him. I have to. It doesn't mean one penny to me. That wasn't my business at all. I don't even know why I said it. And I went over. And the man went over. He took out a sizable policy. He took a missionary trip just a matter of months later and came back to the mission field, and I heard that he was in the hospital. And the next thing I knew, they said that David Terrell had died. The boy began to cry. It was the son of David Terrell. And I mentioned something to you at the time, and I think he wasn't necessarily living for the Lord like he should. But I noticed he went up to the front seat to listen. Mrs. Terrell later married a missionary that was in the Philippines. And many years later, I went to the Philippines, and I went to Mindanao for a pastor's conference there. And I was using the illustration here, and I noticed that the pastors, their mouth came open, and I said, is there a problem? They said, Mrs. Terrell and her husband, Dr. Stevens, or whatever his name was, they lived and stayed in the same room that you're in right now and had worked there. Now, we recognize that God has a pattern. We sow the seed. We're not wasting our time. We water the seed that we've sown or others have sown, but it is at harvest time, it's God that gives the increase, and God gets the credit, doesn't he? God gets the credit. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, we understand our limitation. I remember my brother, and I had him in my arm when he went to be with Jesus, 27 years of age. And I tell you, I couldn't believe it was my brother. I used to come home from Papa Jones. He'd pick me up, and he'd take my cap and throw it in the snow, and they'd put his foot on it and turn it in a circle, you know, down into the snow. And then he'd say, now, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to get mad. And he would test my father to see whether his convictions were solid biblical convictions before he was saved. He'd bring a lady he was not married to and wanted to stay at the house. My father said, no, we don't do that. He would go off. My father and mother made trip after trip to witness to him. They would pray desperately for him. When my brother got saved, I was there at the hospital, and the male nurses would come in. They say, Jerry, is there anything we can do for you? And he said, do you know how to pray? And they said, no. And he'd start talking to him about Jesus. I couldn't believe it was my mother, but that's what God does. You see, there's a time allotted, and he said to people that I love the most, I hurt the most during those years. But he said, you kept praying, and my sisters kept praying, and mom and dad kept praying. We don't give up. I went to visit one of the members of the church one time, and he had just come out. He had his undershirt on, and he looked like he'd been in a fight, and then he told me he was in a fight with his boy. He's trying to get him to get a haircut. And he said, that's the last fight we're ever going to have. And I'll tell you, that boy never came to church. He's got children and grandchildren now. There's a time allotted in due season, and he is saying, I want you to recognize that God gives us a pattern. We have a wonderful opportunity to pray and to model before the children the truths of the Word of God. But, he said, we, in due time, respect the need for patience. Somebody said one may well faint if he expects to see the harvest immediately. And being a farm boy, I know that you put the seed in the ground and you cultivate the ground and you wait for rain and sunshine and eventually you see a little green bud coming up through. But I never went to Dad and said, where is the corn? It wasn't time. It takes time. You see. And you say, well, I don't have the patience. We need to respect the need for patience. There's a time for every person, purpose, and for every work. There's a time allot. Thirdly, there's a trophy awarded. We shall reap. There are four principles of sowing and reaping. If one sows, he reaps. That's the principle of investment. If I said to the pastor here, or the pastor said to me, I didn't get an interest check from the bank this month. And I said, how much money do you have at the bank? He said, I don't have any money. I said, that's not the way it works. If one sows, he reaps. And a lot of times with young people and even with adults alike, we get the idea that we can sow to the flesh and we're not going to reap. But what one sows, he reaps. Principle of investment. We reap what we sow. That's a principle of identity. Somebody said, I want to know what my life is going to look like in a few more years. What are you doing now? Look at your life right now. We're going to reap what we sow. What are you sowing? What am I sowing? If we are sowing to the Spirit, then we're going to reap of the Spirit. But if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap what the flesh produces. And we heard that beautifully described. We reap more than we sow. That's the principle of increase. I used to make the statement, a good ear of corn would have 1,000 kernels on it. And I was, by the way, I was at your church. And I made that statement, and your lady, one of your ladies came that night with 2 scrawny ears of corn, and it had in a Ziploc bag, and but said there are about 786 kernels on that. You were right, it's not a good ear of corn. Now, I hadn't counted it, but I know, I've heard many people say, a good ear, you'll have at least 1,000 kernels, but I never had anyone prove it to me, but... We reap more than we sow. That's a principle of increase. A lot of times we have the idea that we can get by with it. We can violate the laws of God. We can disregard the scripture and everything's going to be all right. No, it isn't. We're going to reap what we sow. We reap in proportion to how we sow. You see. If there's no fertilizer going into the soil, we're not going to sow like we should or reap like we should. If the land is not cultivated, if we don't take care of the weeds, if we give attention to the things that are necessary for good growth, then there will be good growth. So we reap in proportion to how we sow. And then we reap after we sow. There's an interval that is there. I hear a lot of people, they want to go to the door, they've never seen them before in their life, and they try to get them to say a sinner's prayer. Now, I'm not going to be a judge on that, but I don't feel real comfortable. Because I do believe, and we had a man from Athens, Greece, and he was so highly respected, not only in the law firm, but in the city of Indianapolis. The city of Indianapolis gave him an entire page to put his testimony down. And down at the end, he put he was a member of a Fundamental Baptist Church, Colonial Hills Baptist Church. He wrote a little book, From Greece to Grace. And I remember when I was preaching through the book of Hebrews, and one of the more difficult passages for me, and he was sitting on the front row with another attorney right beside him, and he had his Greek Testament out, and I was thinking to myself when I was preaching, I wonder if I'm interpreting that right, or if he thinks it's something else. And he came right when the service was over, came up, and he said, Pastor Heller, you got that right. I said, boy, I wish you'd have told me earlier. I'd enjoyed preaching it more. But that man had called me and he said, you know, I spent an hour and a half with the man that owns a Mexican restaurant. He doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. I don't dare ask him to accept Christ. I'm trying to help him to see that Jesus Christ is God who became flesh. I loved it when Jewish family came in. And the minute the service was over, I saw John Gardis go over there and he's spending time with him. And eventually the family made their profession of faith in Christ. He would keep in his pocket. He'd go about 4:30 in the morning to the jails, out of town, some distance. And he did it for years. And he'd have in his pocket the names of people in the jail that made profession of faith. He would try to find their family and try to tell them about Jesus Christ, and then try to get them into a good, solid church, fundamental church. And he'd say, I picked up a hitchhiker, pastor. I'm sorry I didn't make it to Sunday school, but I had to take him to Kokomo before I could give an invitation. I tell you what, that just thrilled my heart. Yeah. Bill Chance would be in the choir, and he'd look for every visitor. The usher just died about a year and a half ago. He'd come up and get his nose about that close to me and get me on the shoulder. And he said, Pastor Heller, God bless you. We pray for you every single day. And he said, there's a new family here, and I'm going to take them all through the building, and we'll take them out to eat, do whatever we need to do to make them feel at home. That blessed my heart. What an opportunity. Those are opportunities that God gives to us. There's a time allotted and a trophy awarded. And then I'm going to close. I think my time is up anyway. It is up. There's a test allowed us, if we faint not. Verse number 9. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you. Hebrews 12:5. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, John wrote, Revelation 2:3, and thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Wonderful opportunity to bring our life under discipline to God. Begin to do what God so clearly instructs us to do in the scripture. He said, don't be weary and don't be faint. As we have opportunity, let's make the most of it. And as pastors and in our churches, we ought to be encouraged. The blacker the night, the brighter the light, the greater the opportunity. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have a right to expect that the Word of God will have the same power and the same effect. We need to believe God, be faithful in giving them the Word. What an opportunity God's given us. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for your saving grace, for your serving grace. We labored more abundantly, but not we, but the grace of God that was with us. Thank you for your suffering grace. When we're weak, we're strong. We're thankful that your grace is sufficient. It's on time, adequate, whatever the need. And what you command, you'll always enable. May we rejoice in the wonderful opportunity we have, not only to know you as our Lord and Savior, but to serve you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to take the good news to our community and to the world. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.